Lord God, we thank you for another day, Lord, another opportunity to see your gracious hand at work in your creation, another day to enjoy your mercy, Lord, to hold fast to Jesus Christ, to hold fast our confidence firm until the end, Lord, another day to endure for your name's sake, God, another day to resist sin to the point of shedding our blood. And Lord, above all, another day to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, I thank you that when he went to the cross, it was out of joy. Lord, that there was a joy set before him. And out of that joy, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Lord, I thank you that you delight in the well-being of your servants. And Lord, that there's no good thing that you will withhold from those who walk uprightly. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we continue to consider forgiveness, Lord, would you help us to hold fast to your promises? Help us to hold fast to Jesus Christ. Lord, to live our lives for you in his name. And to believe in you, Lord, and to turn away from sin. To honor you with all that we are. Lord, would you equip us to do that this morning? Please guard my mouth. Lord, guard my mind. May I not say or think anything that's contrary to your word. Lord, and may I not say truth in a way that's confusing. God, I pray for clarity. And I also pray for the people here that you would guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, that you would fill them with glorifying thoughts of you. Lord, and praise and questions and discussion that would not only bless all of us here, but lead us into a fuller and deeper understanding of our topic today. So Lord, please be with us. May your sweet spirit guide us into all truth. Lord, and teach us how to abide. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Basically, what we're going to begin discussing today is the conditions of forgiveness. What is it that's required in order to receive the gift of God's forgiveness? That's what we're going to be talking about today. So, and probably, like I said, I don't know how long this will take, but more than likely, I'm assuming about 3 weeks. So, but we'll see. Now, just quickly and briefly, in light of that, because my numbering of the sessions is really disrupted quite often, like, for example, the session that we just ended last week, that was actually session 6 that didn't get started until session 7 and lasted through session 9. So in order to kind of clarify or clear up some of the confusion for people who may be looking back on this later on the outlines or something like that, you see at the top of the outline I have a beginning date, and I've filled in that date for us, and then there is an end spot right next to that. That's for when we actually finish. So make sure you fill that in. However, because of my own weaknesses and limitations, I forgot to put the beginning date and or a spot for the beginning date and the end date on the second outline. So forgive me for that. Just write it in, and it'll when we get there. Yeah, write it in when we get there. We may get there today. I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, I doubt it. Miss Helen's right. I doubt it. But we'll see. You guys haven't been able to tell. Forgiveness is not even like a bump to pass over on our road to glory. It's not even like a hill to climb. It's really a mountain, like Mount Everest, right? Forgiveness in the Bible is like Mount Everest, and we're climbing that mountain. We're still on our ascent, right? Picture this class of forgiveness as that mountain with one road going up one side and another road going down. The road going up is the doctrinal understanding. Like, what is forgiveness? The road going down is the application. How do we apply it? How does it work in life or in circumstances and situations, not only in our walk with the Lord, but also in our walk with other people? How do we take what we've learned on this road and apply it on this road? Okay? I don't know if that helps to understand it that way, but basically where we're at right now is we've started up this road and the mountaintop is up here and we're about right there. The next three sessions, if we get it done in three sessions, we'll be reaching the peak of the mountain, of this side, okay? And then after that, it's like downhill. We're taking everything that we've worked to learn and understand, and we're now going downhill. We're applying it to our life, and we're going out to use it, okay? So not that what we're discussing right now is not functionally applicable or applicable, however you want to say that. But that's kind of where we're at right now. So I say that to encourage you, because initially I only had 15 sessions listed out when we started this class. Now we're at session 10, and that has extended to like 20 sessions. So I'm not sure. Not sure, but be encouraged. We're almost done with the uphill climb. That's my point. All right, almost done with the uphill climb. Yeah, so you guys remember the survey question thing, statement thing that we did at the first in the first class, and then the whole second class was discussing that. The third statement on there was, forgiveness is unconditional and should be given even if a person does not repent. Was that true or false? False. And we've discussed this enough where I think we all have an understanding of where we're going, right? But I just wanted to draw your attention. We're starting to bring those survey statements in. And we're going to be building on a lot of those survey statements that we were discussing. So if you had a copy of that, just hold on to it. Keep it tucked in your notes for this class so we can refer to it periodically. We will refer to it periodically. Now remember from Exodus 34, 6 and 7, the glory of God revealed to Moses in that chapter is a glory of just how great his grace and his compassion really is. Not only that, it's a revelation of how God's glory and justice can meet together. How God's glory of grace and justice can meet together. How can he be forgiving of sin, I'm still jumping ahead of myself. I'm just ready to go. When God revealed his glory in Exodus 34, 6 and 7 to Moses, there were elements of his glory that were being manifested that for a long time were difficult to hold together. Okay? The glory of God's grace and compassion and his slowness to anger, the fact that he's forgiving of iniquity and transgression and sin, while at the same time not leaving the guilty unpunished, not clearing the guilty. How can he do that? That revelation of his glory, I mean, it's like the furnace blast of glory on Moses. Like, this is how glorious I am. I will forgive sin, but I will not leave the guilty unpunished. It's an amazing revelation. Right? And really in that, it's, yes, he's glorious, he's gracious, he's compassionate, but he's not to be trifled with. Right? He will forgive sin, iniquity, transgression, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished. And we're left to understand, how does that work? All throughout the Bible, you see God being gracious to the guilty, seemingly not punishing the guilty. And we've discussed in this class how that is, right? How he can do that. It's to God's own glory and by his character that he has revealed how he could do that in Jesus Christ. And the point is that the glory in Exodus 34, 6, and 7 of God being a forgiving God that was so emphatically declared then was fully demonstrated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the glory that God was making known to Moses that left us with this grace and justice and not leaving the guilty unpunished, but forgiving, how can that be? How can you do that, God? That glory fully demonstrated in Jesus Christ. That in Christ, He's revealed His glory in a way that not only demonstrates the depth of His grace, but also guards His holiness and His righteousness. Right? He's provided a forgiveness of sin that does not compromise His justice. And that's the point. And we've discussed that. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. God the Father has provided forgiveness. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The full glory of God's forgiveness revealed in Jesus, right? Or Ephesians 1, 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in the Beloved, it says. Just piled it on and on and on in Jesus Christ. Now what's clear in Ephesians 1, go ahead. Yes, Ms. Wendy.
Yeah, shouldn't each of these verses be paired up with something that refers to repentance as well?
That's where we're going. Yes, ma'am. Well, I mean, let me rephrase what I just said there. Or let me rephrase how I interact that question or statement. In the verses themselves, God is just declaring the forgiveness we have in Christ, right? I want to guard against, like, God has said things the way He said things, right? Those verses are not without the concept of forgiveness and repentance, right, being unto forgiveness. But yes, we're going to talk about that. But I didn't want my statement to sound like God should have worded it differently. Ephesians 1:7 should be worded with repentance in there.
Verses will be used, and people will say, you know, Christ forgave me. But right. In the context, these verses don't apply to you unless you've already repented. Yeah. So just stand alone, they're frequently, mostly out of context.
Yeah, that's right. And you just taught like this class and next class in one sentence. So... I'm just kidding. No, you're right. See, these blessings of God are so often presumed upon, right? Romans 2 is a rebuke to those who would presume upon the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And we're going to discuss today the relationship between repentance, well, maybe today. We're going to hint at it today. The relationship between repentance and forgiveness. So, but my point with this is that when you take these verses, especially Ephesians 1:7, that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and you couple that with the reality of what the rest of Ephesians 1 goes on to say, or even right before that it says that God has chosen us in Christ, He's predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, to the praise of the glory of His grace, is what it says in Ephesians 1:6. Or if you jump down to Ephesians 1:14, the end of all things, after we've heard the gospel and believed and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, that redeeming of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. When you connect the forgiveness of our sins that we have in Jesus Christ with the statements about that being to the praise of God's glory, that we will forever, those who are redeemed, will forever be to the praise of His glory, the forgiveness and the glory that's revealed there automatically should take your mind back to Exodus 34, 6 and 7 and should help you understand the gospel. It's the full revelation of the glory of God. Now, maybe I didn't explain that well, but you should spend much time thinking upon that reality, the concept of connecting of Exodus 34, 6, and 7 to what God has done in Jesus Christ. I throw that there. Anyway, the full forgiveness we have in Christ, it's shown in Jesus Christ, excuse me. Now, all right, let me say this one more thing. You guys know me, and I have no problem confessing my weaknesses to you guys. One of my weaknesses is when we have a lot of information to cover, I want to rush through it, and I just can't do that. So forgive me for sometimes I get sporadic and whatnot. Bear with me, and just wait for me to slow down. All right? Thank you. All right, we have the revelation of the glory of God connected to Him being forgiving. We have the full demonstration of that glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, where the forgiveness of God meets with us in such a way that it upholds His holiness and righteousness and yet demonstrates His wrath against sinners, that He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. But even though the Bible shows us that God forgives as an expression of His glory, what is clear in the Bible is that the forgiveness of sins is not automatically and indiscriminately placed upon everyone. So that forgiveness that we have, it does not automatically come to you. And it does not indiscriminately cover the earth, right? As if when Jesus made atonement for sins and He sat down at the right hand of the Father sat back and said, "Oh, finally, everyone can be forgiven," or "everyone is forgiven." What's clear in the Bible is that God's forgiveness is only granted to a certain kind of people. It's people who manifest a certain quality, or I should say, who meet certain conditions. And that's where our class comes in today. What are those conditions? And to apply that to us, Colossians, in our forgiveness with other people, Colossians 3, 12 through 13, it speaks about us, the need that we have, the command that's upon us to be forgiving the same way that God has forgiven us. So if God's forgiveness towards us is conditional, what does that mean about our forgiveness towards others? It means it's also to be conditional. And we're going to parse through all the care that needs to be taken with this. We're going to go through all of this as we walk through it. But today, the specific focus is going to be on God's forgiveness towards us. Okay. All right, I just want to ask a question. How many of you grew up with an understanding that forgiveness is conditional? Anybody? Hold it high. I see two, maybe three hands. Yeah? How many of you grew up with an understanding that forgiveness is absolutely unconditional? I did. What did it look like for you to think that forgiveness was? How did you manifest a forgiveness that was unconditional in the past? For me, it looked more like suppressing sin and guilt and suppressing wrongs that had been done. Like, let's say Victor, I don't know. Let's say you just didn't like me. Let me make it a real one. You didn't like me, and you just made fun of me every single day in fifth grade. Like, all the time, okay? I'm fat, your hair's weird, you're ugly, and then you started beating me up. What I would do with that, like a year later, when all of a sudden you and I, for some reason, are best friends, I would take all that you did to me in the past and just bury it. Try and hold it down and interact with you without regard to it. Right? But there's a problem with that. Anybody know the problem with that? Can you point it out? There's no real reconciliation that's happened. The issue has not been dealt with, right? And God is wise, right? When he says that the pattern he uses to forgive us is the same pattern we're to use for others, God knows what is best for relationships, right? Very important. This is very important. So instead of, let me ask it this way. When I'm holding that, all the sin that you've committed against me, when I'm holding it down and trying to interact with you in a normal way, am I being fully, like, am I fully engaging with you? Are we actually reconciled, even though we're pretending like the past didn't happen? No, it has affected the way that I feel towards you, whether I acknowledge it or not. It's affected the way I interact with you, whether I acknowledge it or not. Because I'm still holding it down, right? All this energy that's being expended and holding it down is hindering me from being able to engage with you rightly. Go ahead, Victor.
To die is concerning that burden is?
Say it again. What's that?
You said that word, but I don't know how to say
it. He wants to know if it's considered bitterness, then.
Bitterness? It could be. Yeah. Bitterness, wrath, clamor, slander can manifest in slandering people. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. Those things we are to lay aside. And instead of that, we are to be forgiving of one another, the way God has forgiven us, being imitators of God. Yeah. That bitterness is going to be there until the issue is resolved, right? I'm just dealing relationally between you and me. I still have the responsibility to deal with that bitterness, right? It's not as though it's okay to feel that bitterness towards you. But the reality is that the situation, what has occurred. And until it's dealt with, it's going to affect the way that I interact with this person. I don't know how yours manifested, but that's how mine manifested. Just suppression, lay it aside, pretend it didn't happen. And eventually you just become numb to it, right? And you don't care anymore. I know psychology, a lot of articles I've read from psychology articles I've read, they want to say that's it. That's what forgiveness is, and that's a good thing. I'm going to say that's not a good thing. What you're doing is you're teaching us to suppress the real, genuine emotions that we feel, pretend that they're not real, and live in contradiction to ourselves. Now I'm a schizophrenic, right? Which is probably what they're going for anyway, because then we need them more, and well, whatever. But it's like the whole medical field. Not really trying to fix problems. They're just trying to control them enough so they can get money out of it. That's my opinion. Forgive me for that. Now, what did you guys grow up with anything different? Is there anything, any different understanding that you had that maybe you want to share with us? Jovita? Maybe, yeah. Oh, sure.
Get rid of the numbness then.
The numbness? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that. But in brief, it involves a lot of time at the cross. Well, if God's forgiveness towards us is not unconditional, then what are the conditions? I mean, this is one of the most important questions that we can answer. If one of the greatest needs we have is to be forgiven of our sin with God, then one of the most important questions we can have in regard to that is, how do I get it? How do I receive that forgiveness? Is it going to church? No. What about reading your Bible? What about praying? Is saying a prayer equal to receiving forgiveness? Or is it the condition for it? What do you think? What are the conditions? Confess that you are guilty. Confession of sin, yeah. That's involved.
You have to realize that you even have guilt. Some people don't even think they're guilty when they're told right in their face what they've done.
Yeah, you have to own it. It has to be owned as something that you've done and that you deserve the consequences of. Well, when we go into the Bible, we find two conditions that appear, I mean, throughout the entirety of the Bible, there are two things that God says, these conditions, you be forgiven. These conditions, I grant forgiveness. What are those? Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Now, really, I can't remember what the movie was. It's one of the newer Christian movies. What is it? I can't remember. But someone at the post office let me borrow this movie, and they were just raving about it. Like, oh, this is so good. You know, there's a Catholic lady that I talked a lot with. She says, you need to watch this movie. It's so good. And I watched the movie. God's Not Dead. Yeah, that's what it was. I watched that movie. And, you know, I appreciated a lot of the apologetic type stuff that was in there, at least encouraging people to begin to engage, you know. Engage, don't be afraid to stand up and engage militant atheism. They have nothing to stand on. We have the truth. We shouldn't be afraid of the truth, right? And I appreciated that about the movie. But when I came back the next day, I talked to her. I had a real problem with the movie. Forgiveness with God, forgiveness in Jesus' name. Yes, believe. You must believe in the gospel of Jesus. Absolutely. But what was glaringly missing from the entire movie was any reference to repenting of your sin. And I talked with her about it, and she just could not understand why that was an issue. And I said, listen, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. If you have one without the other, you do not have the coin of salvation. If you believe in Jesus and there's no repentance of your sin, you are lost in deception. If you are repenting of your sin and there's not a grasping on of Jesus, you're lost in your sin. They are the same coin, and if you do not possess both of them in your walk with the Lord, you're going to go to hell. Anyway, she understood what I was saying at the end, but she didn't agree. And understandable for a Catholic. But throughout the Scriptures, we have just the constant reference to repentance, the constant theme of believe. And I want to look at some of those now. So now, if your fingers are ready, let's start flipping through the Bible. Why don't you go to Leviticus chapter 26. And we're going to start in verse 40. In the context of, in Leviticus 26 through verses 13, you have the promise of blessing on those who will obey the will of the Lord that's being revealed. Those who keep His statutes, His commandments. God makes all these promises with them, and these promises culminate in the reality that, verse 11, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. What a blessing. What a promise that is, right? What a motivation to obey God will be with me, and He will not reject me. And then, verses 14 and going on, begins to discuss the penalties of disobedience. So you got the blessing of obedience and the penalties of disobedience. That He will reject them. His soul will reject them, it says in verse 30. So you have the absolute opposite effect. Blessing. If you obey My will, I will be with you and My soul will not reject you. If you disobey Me, My soul will abhor you. I will hate you. Set Myself against you. Say it that way. But then in verse 40, it turns and God says, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers in their unfaithfulness which they committed against Me and also in their acting with hostility against Me, I was also acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember My covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also My covenant with Isaac and My covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. The point is, He will bring them back. He will keep His covenant with them. But what's the condition? Yep, if they confess, they own their sin. And Miss Wendy said, if they make amends. What is that describing? Repentance. If they will own what they've done and turn from it in faith and make amends for what they've done, then I will remember My covenant with them and I will bring them back to the land. So repentance is that condition. Now flip to Psalm 7. Start in verse 11. It says, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. God is a righteous judge. He has indignation every day against the sin of the wicked. And what's the warning here? He is ready to punish. It says his bow, he has bent his bow and made it ready. The arrow is already in the bow and it's drawn back and it's pointing right at the sinner. And it's saying, if you do not repent, I'm letting go. So what's the condition of being spared? Repent. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword and the bow is made ready. And it's just saying, if you will not repent, I will judge you. And I'm ready to do it. So you better repent. I go to Jonah, chapter 3. Now you guys know the context. Jonah is being sent to Nineveh, the disobedient prophet, as we heard Pastor Jim preach on. He's seeking to get away. The Lord appoints a storm that forces the sailors to throw Jonah over to the side. A fish is appointed, swallows him up, keeps him under God's disciplinary hand until he confesses. He's vomited up on the shores, goes to Nineveh, and begins to proclaim to Nineveh the coming judgment of the Lord. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now the people, you see in verse 5, or let's start in verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. In verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. They believed in God. And what did they do? They called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. The king. And he issued a proclamation and said, it said, in Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing, and do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that they may each turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. And how does God respond to that? Verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So what made God turn? What made God relent of the disaster he swore would come against them? Or let me, boy, that's, you got to word this so carefully. What happened? What did the people do? Verse 5, they believed in the word. They believed in God. And what did that belief lead to? Well, hold on, first of all, what was that belief described as or defined by? They truly believed judgment was coming. They believed that God's word against them was true. And what did that belief lead them to do? Turn from their wickedness, repent, and fast. Belief, faith, and repentance come together. And what's the end result? They're saved. They're spared. So we see those conditions together in the Old Testament. Repentance and faith. Now, in the New Testament, these same two conditions are declared by every preacher of the gospel in the New Testament. We start in John the Baptist. Acts 19, verse 4 describes it best. You can get there. Acts 19, verse 4, and Paul said, remember he's meeting with people at Ephesus, these, I think it's 12 men, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, he sees these men who have not received the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Here's how Paul describes John's ministry. And Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. So what defined John the Baptist's preaching for forgiveness of sins? Repentance and belief in the one who was coming. In Luke chapter 3, you don't have to turn here, but Luke chapter 3, verse 3, it says that John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then you drop down to verse 18. It says, and with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. So even John was a gospel preacher, and his message was repent and believe. Repent and believe. Not pray this prayer, not do this penance. Repent of your sins and believe in the one who's coming. And then Jesus, when Jesus came, Mark chapter 1 gives like a summary of his message in verses 14 and 15. It says, and after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, the good news, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, what's interesting about here in Mark, Mark is really, especially in this first chapter, really making it clear the king has come. Right? The kingdom of God, as Jesus says here, the kingdom of God is at hand. Here, the king is proclaiming his own requirements for belonging to his kingdom. The conditions upon which you can be a citizen in his kingdom are repentance and faith. Now, there's something else. Before we turn here, I'm passing over a lot here, but there's a lot to pass over here. Let me say it that way. But something to really emphasize in this verse, verse 15. When Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel, these are commands, right? They are things that are being given to you. You must do this. You must repent. You must believe. But those commands are not given as a one-time thing. As if, oh, I repented. Oh, I believed 30 years ago. When Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel, these are in the present tense. In Greek, the present tense signifies, especially in the imperatives, in the commands that are given in the Greek language, the present tense signifies a continuous. Be doing this. Be repenting. Be believing. It's to define the citizens of Jesus' kingdom. That these are to be marks continually lived out. Repentance and faith. So that was Jesus' message. All right, now, on your outline, I missed one. I didn't put this in. But John the Baptist, I put Jesus. If you flip over to the back, the next one you have is Peter. There's one that's supposed to go right before that. It's the apostles. So write that up at the top and write C next to it. And the reference is Luke 24. Verse 47. Luke 24:47. We'll just start in verse 45. Well, I want to start with more than that. Let's just go to verse 46. And he said to them, oh, I'm sorry, is everyone there? All right. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So when Jesus sent the apostles out to proclaim a message, what was that message about? Definitely about repentance. That word's clear. But that repentance of sin, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, is proclaimed in someone's name. Whose name is that? Jesus' name. So repentance of sin, when you repent of sin, you're not just turning away from something, you're turning to something. You're turning to Jesus. So you got repentance, turning away, faith, grasping onto Jesus. That was to be the message of the apostles. And just because we're in 2017 and 500-year mark of the Reformation, it does not say, be baptized and join the church. It does not say, do these penance. It says, forgiveness of sins has two elements. Jesus' name, who he is, what he's done, and repentance, turning away from sin. Keep it in mind. May that fill you with fire as you speak the gospel to your Catholic friends. All right, next we see, Peter. Peter's message, when he preached the gospel, Acts 2:38. What did he say? And Peter said to them, when the crowd asked him after his proclamation of Jesus, and he said, "You crucified him, you put to death the Christ. God has made him both Lord and Christ, raising him from the dead, this Jesus whom you crucified," verse 36. And they said, "Brethren, what should we do?" They were pierced to the heart. And Peter said to them, "Pray this prayer." No, he didn't. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Turn away from your sin and identify with Jesus. Believe upon Him and go identify with Him in the waters of baptism. Against the paedo communion, the infant baptizers, a baby can't do that. A baby can't repent of sin, and they can't be baptized in the name of Jesus unto the forgiveness of sins volitionally. So, Acts 3:19, flip the page. Peter saying the same thing. "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." See that condition, repent. Acts 8:20 through 22. I'll start in verse 18. There's a man, Simon, who formerly practiced magic in the city, see that in verse 9, says that he, when he heard the gospel, he repented, he believed and was baptized anyway, it says. And then verse 18, when Peter and John had come and were laying their hands upon the new believers and they were receiving the Holy Spirit, we can talk about that at another time. When Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." What do you call him to? Repent. Repent. Now, just as we're staying in Acts, just go to Acts 17. We see the same example in Paul. Verses 30 and 31. Therefore, Paul, speaking at Athens, "Therefore, having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He's fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." So what's Paul calling there? What's calling them to, I guess? Calling them to? Believing in the one whom God's appointed to judge the living and the dead. And in light of that, repenting. Repenting of the sin that one who will judge the living and the dead will condemn. Repenting of their sin. And then flip to Acts 26. It's the last one in our little exercise here. And then I have a question for you. Acts 26. I'm just going to start reading in verse 16. This is Paul recounting when the Lord appeared to him, and this is the charge that Jesus gave to him. Verse 16, "But arise, Paul, arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So what was Jesus' charge to Paul? "Go, I want you to go preach a message, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to proclaim to them in my name that they should turn from their wicked ways, turn from darkness to light, right? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So repentance and faith right there together. All right, now here's my question. And I want discussion, if you have it. If these are the conditions for forgiveness of sins, if God only grants forgiveness of sins to these kinds of people, those who are repenting and those who are believing, are we then, by repentance and faith, earning God's forgiveness? Is God responding to us and saying, oh, I see, you've got repentance. You've got faith. Okay, I'm going to forgive you now. Is that how it works? What do you think, Miss Wendy?
We don't have the strength in ourselves to fully repent. So it's a circle. Our awareness of God, which is why Paul has to preach to those people to repent. But so even acknowledge our smallest of sins requires the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. So his attitude to us is a continuing attitude of forgiveness, and we expand our relationship with Christ through ongoing repentance and seeking of repentance and forgiveness.
Amen. Amen. Any other comments? Brother Warren?
I also think it's looking at 2 Corinthians 7 that repentance is a product of godly grief or godly sorrow that is brought upon us by the Lord, and that produces the repentance.
That's right. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. But there's a worldly sorrow, but that leads to death. If a sorrow over sin does not lead you to repent of that sin, it's not a godly sorrow. And we're going to get into that next week, I think, probably. Yeah, we're out of time, almost. So, well, let me say this. It's important to realize that in the Bible, both faith and repentance are described as gifts from God. So in Ephesians 2:8, I don't have to go there. I can read it if you want, but you're welcome to turn. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, "By grace you've been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." Now the antecedent here for the gift, "it is a gift of God," is faith. Faith is a gift from God's hand. Acts 11:15-18, turn back there. When Peter's recounting the situation with Cornelius to the other apostles and believers in Jerusalem, Peter concludes by saying, As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. On these, the charge was, you went and you ate with Gentiles. How could you do that? Now Peter's recounting the whole vision of the sheet falling and rise, Peter, and kill. You know, do not call unclean what God has called clean. Peter goes off to Cornelius' house, preaches the gospel to them, and the whole household is saved. Just a miracle of God. And then he says, verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God, therefore, gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life. A repentance granted by God's hand. And then finally, 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. So if faith and repentance are presented as gifts given by God's hand in the Scriptures, and yet God commands all men everywhere to repent, how does that work? Well, I think it's important to recognize God's willingness, His willing disposition to forgiveness comes out when He claims, or when He proclaims, all men everywhere should repent. His desire that the wicked not perish, but that they turn from their sin and live, that comes out when God indiscriminately calls all men, come and repent. But as Wendy pointed out, we can't do that in ourselves. The gospel that God sent the apostles to proclaim is a gospel that not only calls us to repent, but also enables God's people to repent. Not only calls us to believe, but enables us to believe. But now here in closing, one very important point. Even though they are gifts from God's hand, they're shown in Scripture as gifts that are meant to be used. So God gives us repentance and He gives us faith. And with those conditions being met in us, He grants us forgiveness. But throughout the Scriptures, there's a continual call to use those gifts. And this is a dumb illustration, but I thought of this. You guys remember in the movie Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe? Remember when they're running away, the kids, Peter and Susan and Lucy, are running from the witch, and they're hiding, and all of a sudden, St. Nicholas shows up, and he gives them gifts, right? A bow, a sword, the healing cordial. Were those gifts going to, like, in giving those gifts, let me put it this way, in giving those gifts, they weren't just being handed gifts that were going to fulfill their purpose on their own. Those gifts were given to them in order to be used, in order to be exercised, right? Faith and repentance is given by God to us. We have it, we receive it, it's completely of His grace. But then He calls us to live in it, to walk in it, to walk with Him in faith and in repentance. And that's how it can say in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's, John's writing that to believers, which implies it's a continual confessing of sin. He's faithful to forgive us of sin. So, may the Lord bless you with that. May you receive His forgiveness, repent of sin, and believe in His name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that Your Word would wash us and, or that the truth of Your Word would enable us to walk with You rightly. God, please help us in our repentance and faith. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to walk with these gifts that you've granted to us, Lord. I pray we would use them. Holy Spirit, would you teach us to abide by them? Teach us to walk in them. God, I pray we would taste the sweetness of your forgiveness. As we repent of sin, as we believe in Christ, as we give ourselves to you, may the sweetness of forgiveness wash us afresh. Lord, may we be renewed and revived. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.